Well, good morning. What a wonderful morning of worship we have had so far today. I am very thankful for Cliff and his intentionality in picking out songs this morning. He got a little bit of a head start. I let him know what the sermon topic was going to be earlier in the week, but I am very thankful for everybody who has been involved in worship today. It has been amazing, and I am truly thankful that we have men that will serve us in this capacity to help us lead our minds in worship, and I am very thankful for that. I am also thankful again being here and having heater season upon us, so everybody is now turning those ACs off, I bet. As you can feel it in here, we've turned our heater on in this auditorium, and I hope there's a lot of comfortable people out there, and it's just a wonderful time, and Tennessee is really beautiful this time of year, and I am thankful for that. We are, again, continuing in our series on Back to Basics. I hope you're able to grab an order of worship today. If you noticed inside, there is an outline for you for today's lesson. Now, my intentions behind that is, again, not to become a distraction to you. There are a few fill-in-the-blanks. Don't worry. All those blanks will be answered in the slideshow this morning. And also, to make it a little easier, on the back of that sheet, there are the main scriptures we're going to be focusing on today. My reasons behind that is I know if we start jumping from scripture to scripture, if you're like me, it's hard to get there quickly. And then if you don't get there quick enough, if you're like me, guess what you do with your Bible? You close it, right? And then you just pay attention. Well, my hope is that you will get to see those scriptures. And if you want to, mark them up. Use that however you want. Now, here's also something for you. Notice the size of that piece of paper. Guess where it fits so neatly? Inside your Bible, not in the trash can, inside your Bible. Because the Lord's Supper is such an important topic, such an important lesson, such an important teaching that we find throughout the New Testament. And it's sometimes a debated topic and other things like that, but it can always be with you if you keep it in your Bible. And that way you can open it up and check it out and make sure you have those notes with you and just to have it as a ready reference for you. Now, this Sunday also kicks off the week where a lot of us gluttony will not be mentioned at all throughout this week, okay? And I bet people have already started their food eating extravaganza. And this Thursday, as we gather with family members and all of those different things, there is going to be a meal prepared. Now, in that meal, there is a highly debated piece of that meal that I want to go ahead and make sure we handle that this morning. Which one of these will you be eating? Right? There are a lot of people who will have turkey. However they have that turkey, I'm not sure. There's going to be smoked turkey. There's going to be baked turkey. There's going to be broiled turkey. There's even going to be those guys out there that get their deep fryer really hot and want to stick the bird in the deep fryer, and who knows what chaos may happen. But then there's also those people who have ham, right? And we love you too. And you may have that ham, right? And that's great. And I am thankful that we're going to be eating a lot of good food. One of my wife's best dishes that she makes, and it's kind of become a staple, and even our oldest daughter, Georgia, always asks for it every Thanksgiving. And we'll be having it tonight at our youth group Thanksgiving meal after our Sunday evening services, is she makes a carrot souffle. It sounds fancy. It's really just carrots with a bunch of sugar, and it is delicious. And we are thankful that she knows how to make that, but we always have to make sure we go on a diet the day after. I am thankful we get to eat, and I'm thankful for the time we're going to have with family to gather around a table, but that's not the meal I want to talk about today, right? You've noticed throughout our worship, even in the bulletin, we're going to be focusing on the Lord's Supper. As we are in this series on Back to the Basics, we're learning these foundational doctrines in the New Testament for Christ's followers to know. And one of those, and probably even arguably the most important of those, is all about the Lord's Supper. about the commemoration meal that we have every Sunday in remembrance of his sacrifice for us. And it's such a foundational lesson that I hope that we are able to understand that this morning. So we're going to be looking at this particular feast, this particular supper, and remember this sacrifice that Christ made for us. Now, how I intend to go through this is hopefully this will be as logical of a layout as I possibly could make for this particular teaching of Christ in the New Testament. We are going to be answering pretty much those questions that you ask all the time, who, what, when, where, why, how. We're going to be focusing on those questions and answering all of those in relation to the Lord's Supper. So I hope you'll bear with me as we go throughout this. Our main text today is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to about 25. Now, there's a lot more in that chapter in relation to the Lord's Supper, but those are really going to help us understand those logical points that we need to make. So number one, who is this Lord's Supper about? Notice in 1 Corinthians 11, as was used earlier in our Lord's Supper time, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me.'" Now, this is Paul discussing to the Corinthian church, and he's talking to them about the Lord's Supper. They had some doctrinal issues going on in this particular congregation. A lot of it had to do with the divisions that had rose in this particular church, and one of those divisions took place during this time as they came together, during the Lord's Supper. And so he's trying to make sure they understand what this supper is all about, and more importantly, who this supper is all about. Now, make sure none of that happens anymore. I'm not doing that purposefully, I promise. So now we have this particular lesson about who is this supper about. And as he is recounting what Jesus said during his ministry, he's wanting these people to know, look, this is all about the Lord. Right? This supper is not about you, which some of these Corinthians had a struggle with, right? They were focusing on themselves. They were making this a meal for themselves and leaving some others out to dry. But he says, here it is. It's the Lord's Supper. And the reason we call it the Lord's Supper is because it's all about him. It's focusing on him. It's focusing on what he did for us and the sacrifice he made for us. It's not focusing on myself or anything like that. It's focusing on the Lord. It was his body that was given up, and I hoped you noticed that. But it was also his blood that was shed for us. His blood that he took and sprinkled on the altar for our sins, all because he wanted to save us. Now, what is this Lord's Supper about? We know it is the Lord's Supper. Now, what is it all about? Now, notice again, if you look in that text, there's two different instances where he mentions this idea of it's in remembrance of me. As Jesus, his words are being quoted here from when he was alive during his ministry. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Notice also he said it again in relation to the cup down in verse 25. "This is the cup in the new covenant is my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Now, when you look up that phrase, "in remembrance of me," if you were to go to the complete word study of the New Testament, it's a great dictionary, by the way. Notice how they define this. It means that the participant should remember Christ and the expiatory sacrifice of his death. Watch this. "The memory of the greatness of the sacrifice should cause the believer to abstain from sin." Do you know every single week we start out with this memory? this memory where we get to remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And notice what this dictionary states. The memory of that greatness should cause the believer to abstain from sin. How hard are we really focusing on that memory? How hard are we really looking to Jesus and his sacrifice during the Lord's Supper? When you're focusing on that memory, when we're being led through the Lord's Supper and we're realizing that this bread that was given up for us, which is his body, and we realize that that blood that we are partaking of, the fruit of the vine, is what is able to take away our sins. Does that want to, or does that cause you to want to live a better life that week? It should. Whenever we remember that, we focus on that, it should want to cause us to be different each week. And how thankful are you that we start our weeks off by getting to remember that sacrifice? To remember Jesus and what he did for us. So we remember the sacrifice Jesus made that gave us eternal life. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Remembering him, the body that was given up as a sacrifice, and also the blood that was shed so we could have our sins washed away, so that we could have our sins cleansed. Next, when do we take the Lord's Supper? Now, those first two answers, those first two logical points that we made, usually not a major issue, right? There's usually no red flag sent up in the theological world, but here's where you start to make some different roads, right? If you've ever attended a different religious group, you may notice they don't take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Maybe it's a biannual thing. Maybe it's a monthly thing. Maybe it's a quarterly thing. Maybe it's a one time of year thing. Or maybe it's an every Sunday thing. Now, you should pause and ask yourself, well, which one is right? Which one should we do? Which one, or how often should we take it? Maybe that question's came in your mind. And so what I want to do is help us go through the New Testament a little bit and notice when the first century church did this. So notice with me, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 and 18. So if you were to jump back up a few verses, notice what's said here. And this kind of helps start the context of what's happening in this particular chapter, in this particular situation. Notice, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together, not for the better, but for the worst. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, now some of your translations will say, when you assemble together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. Now, that's where he is then going to go in and explain that division is being seen when the Lord's Supper is being taken, right? Now, when did the Corinthian church partake of the Lord's Supper? When they came together as a church. Okay, I want you to remember that phrase, when they came together as a church. So when does the church come together? Can it be on Monday? Can it be on Tuesday? Can it be on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday? Which day does the Lord's church come together? Well, let's look at the New Testament. Notice in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we have an example of when the church met. Notice as Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, he stays a little while in the town of Troas. And notice what happens on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together, same wordage there that you see there is when you see in 1 Corinthians, to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight, when they were gathered together to break bread. And I also find it fascinating that Luke writes this in Acts. One of the main reasons they came together was for that very reason, to break bread. That phraseology is used in description of the Lord's Supper. That was the main reason that these people assembled, was to come together and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Now, also in 1 Corinthians 14, you'll find that they also had a psalm. They also had people coming up and giving lessons and all of these other things and prayers being said. But they came together to break bread, to have the Lord's Supper. So we also see Justin Martyr. He was a second century writer, a second century apologist who helped us understand and who helps us understand a lot of what was happening in the church in the second century. So we're not that far removed from Christ in the beginning of his church. Notice what he says here. We are always together with one another, and for all things with which we are supplied, we bless the maker of all through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through his Holy Spirit. And on the day called Sunday, there is a gathering together in the same place of all who live in a city or a rural district. We all make our assembly in common on the day of the Son. So notice what Justin Martyr said here. There's two things I want you to notice. How often are they together, just as a church family, and getting together in each other's homes and stuff? Every day, right? But notice there is a special day called the assembly where the church gathers together as a whole, right? You may have moments throughout the week where you're with your church family, and I think that's what Justin Martyr is referring to, just like you see in Acts 2. Right? They were together all the time, but then there was this special day, this special time where everybody came out of the woodworks, right? To gather together, to assemble together. And they called that day Sunday. Now, when do we come together? Sunday, the first day of the week. Notice also in the Didache, which, if you don't know what that is, it's the 12 teachings of the apostles compiled into a book. So notice, having confessed your sins so that your sacrifice may be pure, come together each Lord's day. The church assembles every Sunday and partakes of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Because the New Testament, we see that there are commands for us to come together and partake of the Lord's Supper. And we also see examples of the church meeting together every first day of the week. Guess what we do? The exact same thing. Whenever I used to coach football or when I was playing football or any sport, coaches would always say, hey, look and see what the first string is doing. That way you can copy them. Why? Because the first string, most oftentimes, was getting it right. Right? They were doing the things they needed to do so they could play on Saturday. I wanted to play on Saturday. So guess who I copied? The first string. If the first century church is getting it right, who should we copy? The first century church. And if they are meeting every first day of the week and partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, what should we do? Meet every first day of the week. Partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And here's just a random question I want to ask you. Maybe you can ask a friend this too. Why wouldn't you want to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Isn't that a wonderful thing to get to remember as you're going into your week? As Satan's going to try and pull you down every single day, you get to come together every first day of the week and say, hey, there was a man that lived 2,000 years ago who was willing to die for me. I get to remember that every first day as I start my week. So why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? Notice also, and please, I hope this doesn't sound too simplistic to you. Notice those pink little squares around the do this, right? As Jesus' words are being quoted, he says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He then says that this is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it. Can I make it as simple as possible? We do this because Christ said to do this. It's not because I chose to do this. It's not something we wanted to add to our worship service to make it more memorable. It's because Christ said to, and that's why we do it. Also, how do we follow the pattern? Right? There are some specific emblems that are brought about, as you see when you read through the Lord's Supper account. Well, what about those particular emblems? Right? Notice what we have again. We have this bread that was taken and it was blessed, right? It was given thanks for. And we also have this cup that was taken and it was given thanks for. So, number one, we have bread, right? Can it be any bread? Could we start buying King's Hawaiian and start handing each person their own little mini King's Hawaiian bread, right? Or anybody really like sourdough? Fresh sourdough is delicious, right? Now, can we just start having fresh sourdough loaves being baked every Saturday and brought in on Sunday mornings? Or do we have to use unleavened bread? Now, here's an interesting question I asked a bunch of people one time, and it was actually a teen class. And I said, okay, do we have to have unleavened bread? And they said, yes. I said, okay, where do you see that in the New Testament? They said, well, Jesus said it. I said, okay, where does Jesus say that? And they started going through. They went to Matthew 26, Luke 22, all these different Lord's Supper being instituted accounts. And they were like, okay, it doesn't say that. And I said, well, who told you it was in the New Testament? They said, well, my mom and dad did. I said, okay, well, where did mom and dad get it? They said, well, I don't know. I guess they didn't find it there. It's interesting. You can go through the whole New Testament and not find anywhere where Jesus will say, take this unleavened bread and break it. So why do we use unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper? This is a cool Bible study point. You have to understand the historical context to which Jesus brought about the Lord's Supper. It was during the Passover time. If you look in Luke 22, verses 1 and 13, it sets up the context for Luke 22, verses 14 and following, where Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. Now, it's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, or also called Passover. And during the Passover time, they had specific guidelines from God. Notice Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 9. If you were to jump there, you would see those specific guidelines that Moses is giving these Israelite people. One of the main things they were not to have in their house was, you guessed it, leaven. Right? Now, for all of you wondering what in the world is leaven, it's pretty much just yeast. Okay? So they would not have that in their house at all for the entire week of the Passover. So guess what Jesus, being a good, sinless Jew, would have had at his Passover meal? No leaven. So we understand his bread that he was breaking was unleavened bread. And like I said earlier, don't you think it'd be smart just to copy Jesus? Yeah. And so that's why we have unleavened bread every Sunday. So be careful next time you say, we have unleavened bread, we don't do King's Hawaiian because Jesus said so. Understand there is a historical context that people need to know to be able to understand why we use unleavened bread. Now also you have the cup. Now, there's nothing special about our cup, right? What's special is the contents inside the cup. Could we use Coca-Cola? Could we use anything? Coffee, right? Cold brew. I don't know. What could we use? Well, again, look at what's being mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus says the fruit of the vine. So what do we use? The fruit of the vine. That's why you can expect grape juice whenever you come and you partake of the Lord's Supper here at Hilldale. And the whole idea is that we're focusing on the contents inside the cup, not the cup itself. We want to understand that this is the blood of Christ that was shed for me and to take away my sins. Now, we also have in 1 Corinthians 10, and I promise we're almost done. Notice, we're also going to see who is involved in partaking of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 through 17, notice Paul says here, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Now watch verse 17, it's very important. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Who is involved in partaking of the Lord's Supper? It's those who are involved in this one body of Christ. It's those who gather together every Lord's Day as Christians to remember this sacrifice that Christ made for us so that we can all focus our minds together in unity and be a part of that remembering together. If you are a part of the capital C church, like we talked about last week, every Lord's Day, you should be partaking of this sacrifice. You should be remembering this sacrifice, because the reason you are a capital C Christian, you are a follower of Christ, is because of this sacrifice that he made. And so we have the opportunity every single Sunday, every single first day of the week, to remember that sacrifice. Now, that then brings about this point that I want to make. If you are not a member of the Lord's body, if you are not a Christian, there is no sacrifice for you. There is no Lord's Supper that you get to partake of. You may eat the cracker and drink the grape juice, but there's nothing behind it for you. There's no body that you've accepted as a sacrifice for you. There's no blood that has been shed to have your sins washed away, because you have not become a Christian yet. And so I want to encourage you, if you are someone who has never become a Christian, who has never put Christ on in baptism, to have your sins washed away, to be immersed in water, to come out as a new creation, if you haven't had that happen, maybe today is a day you want to make that happen. We have a baptistry behind me. We would love to make it happen, but maybe this lesson sparked an interest for you to want to know more. I would love to study with you. You can catch me in the lobby afterwards, and we can set up a time to come together to study God's word together. And if I'm not able to, there are men here who would love to study with you. Or maybe you're here today, and you realize, as we've gone throughout this worship, you are a Christian, but you've been struggling. You would like to have prayer said on your behalf. There are a lot of Christians here who would love to pray with you. There are also some wonderful shepherds here that would love to sit down with you and understand what's going on in your life so that they can pray with you as well. I ask, though, that if you have any need, whatever it may be, you come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.